We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us again and pray that you reveal truths which are hidden in Scripture to us for the comfort and the salvation of our souls. And we pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to the wonderful words which you've given us in your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, where the bridegroom continues to praise his bride. Thy navel is like a round goblet which wanteth not liquor. Thy belly is like a heap of wheat set about with lilies. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins. And much of this we have already covered previously. In Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 36, the Lord is talking about the end of the world. And he says this, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And then a couple examples. "Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." So in this passage, the Son of God is talking about the end of the world and the great judgment day. It will come unexpectedly, just as the rain did and began to fall in the days of Noah. But the two examples which the Lord gives us here are mysterious. In his own words, "Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left." Mysterious examples. We could understand the situation if the Lord had said, "At that day, one man will be attending a Bible study class, and another will be getting drunk in a tavern. And the one shall be taken and the other left." We could understand that. But the problem here is that both men in the field are doing exactly the same thing. But the one was taken and the other left. The two women who were grinding at the mill were both doing the same thing. But the one was taken and the other left. So the question would be, what's the difference between the two men that are out in the field, and what's the difference between the two women who are grinding at the mill? And the answer would be that the difference is not evident by what the human eye can see. It's different than that. Outwardly, both were doing the same thing. But what's not able to be seen is what's in the heart. And God always looks at the heart. So the point here is that two people can be doing the exact same thing outwardly, but their motive can be a lot different. Bible says, "For children of God, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the honor and glory of God. And that has far-reaching consequences. Boiling it down, everything a child of God does in this life is for the honor and glory of God. That's why we're living. And the opposite side of the coin is that the heathen people live for themselves. So this takes us to the text here. And some of this we have had before. In fact, verse 3, we've had almost word for word before. So we're not going to go over that ground. But the point here is that, yes, while there are parallels in these verses that we're looking at today with some we've already had, there are also differences. And it's the differences that make the difference here. A little word study. The word navel here, thy navel, is like a round goblet. The word navel here, the Hebrew word, is a one-time occurrence. You won't find it anywhere else in the Old Testament. Other Hebrew words are translated navel, but this one is a one-time occurrence. That's important, and it's one of the keys, in my opinion, that open the meaning to the verse. The word liquor or liqueur, I don't know how you really pronounce that, that's a one-hit also. One-time occurrence. When the Holy Spirit gives us one-time occurrences, there's nothing else in the Bible, in word study, that we can compare it to. And it's extremely blessed and extremely important. Words cannot begin to describe it. And there are many, many one occurrences in the Bible. The word goblet has three hits. And each of them is important. The first occurrence is in Exodus 24, verse 6, reads this way, and Moses took half of the blood, that's the blood of the lamb, by the way, took half of the blood and put it in basins, that's the word translated goblet in our text, and half of the blood he sprinkled upon the altar. So Jesus Christ is very much involved in this. It's his blood that is put in the goblets or the basins and spread upon the altar. The second occurrence is in our text here, Song of Solomon chapter 7, verse 2, which we've just read. And the next occurrence, the third and final one, is in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 24. They shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house. That's referring to Christ, Jesus, perfect human being, true man and true God, the offspring and the issue, all vessels of small quantity, from the vessels of cups, that's translated goblet in our text, even to the vessels of flagons. So, three times the occurrence here, and inevitably in the Bible, the number three speaks of the resurrection, and I don't think we can understand the words of our text here unless we realize that we are standing on resurrection ground here. This is not the first time in Song of Solomon that this has happened, but it seems to me that it goes deeper than the other places. Resurrection ground, and this opens up some exciting thoughts. We'll get into that a little later. The key thing is to look at what's in the heart here. What is talked about in the bride refers to what's in her heart, the inward beauty that the human eye cannot see. We're not alone in translating it this way. Others have done that too, in understanding it. To quote from another, in the second verse, the Lord proceeds from the thighs to the navel and the belly. These two parts were not mentioned in her commendation in chapter 4. In chapter 4, the bride was being praised by the bridegroom also. But there was no mention in that one of the navel and the belly. So this is different. In both instances, the bridegroom is working from the from the top to the from the bottom to the top, praising every bit of she. She's all beautiful, no flaw in her. That's what the point is. But there are some differences here now. These things were, the navel and the belly were not mentioned before. Why? It's interesting. These are parts that, from beauty's sake, don't speak of much, but they're important. Every single part of the human body is important. The Bible has a lot to say about that. We're all members of the body of Christ, and there's no one that's more important than the other. If you break a toe, the whole body's affected. If you got a toothache, the whole body's affected. So now we're talking about the bride of Christ and all the members of the bride of Christ, every one of his elect, and they're of equal importance. No one more important than the other. This is so key to the family situation, isn't it? The Father loves every member of his family equally. And it's not true that you got more clout if you're praying to God if you go through Mary, the mother of Jesus, than you do if you pray yourself in the closet. There's no difference. Mary has no more clout with the Heavenly Father than you and I do. Well, let's put it another way. Every member of the body of Christ, every member of God's family has as much clout with the Heavenly Father as any other one. God doesn't play favorites. He loves every one of us equally, and that's really comforting, and it's true. I can't vouch for what is being said. Some of this is being said. I'm not a doctor, but here's what one person has to say about it. The navel has a lot of influence on the intestines. I don't know if that's true or not. Maybe it is. If it is, it's meaningful. And when it is sound, it furthers the health of the whole body. Proverbs 3, verses 7 and 8. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel. Now, this is not the same Hebrew word. It's a different one than what's used in our text. But it talks about the navel. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. The contrast was in Ezekiel 16, verse 4. As for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast cut, thou wast born, thy navel was not cut. Neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. So you've got a good part, got a bad part. It is known in also that in nature, the navel has much influence on the child in the womb. I'm not a doctor. I can't vouch for that, but I can believe it. Let's run that through it again. It is also known that in nature, the navel has much influence on the child in the womb. Now, you're talking about the navel here of the bride of Jesus Christ. And it's talking about the navel that feeds and has much influence on the child in the womb. So this leads to an intriguing thought, doesn't it? And the thought is this, at least the way I see it. Is it possible that the text here, in this text, the Holy Spirit is talking about offspring that Jesus Christ is going to have with his bride in eternity? Is that possible? We're not guessing at some things. We know one thing, that one of the greatest blessings that God gives, humanly speaking, to a godly father and a godly mother, a godly bridegroom and a godly bride, one of the greatest blessings is children. Great blessing. Humanly speaking, you can't, it doesn't get any better than that. So, since children are such a blessing to a godly bridegroom and a godly bride, doesn't it seem that Jesus Christ, when he approaches the marriage altar with his bride at the last day and he takes her into his eternal kingdom of glory, doesn't it seem that somehow the Heavenly Father is going to bless that marriage with offspring? And I don't know all the details of that. But the Son of God, humanly speaking, was never married on this earth, and he had no physical offspring. That was one of the things the enemies want to do. Let's cut him off. Cut his name off. So he doesn't have any offspring. It just ends right there. Well, is it going to end right there? Or is the Heavenly Father going to bless this marriage in the afterlife? That's just a question. I think I know the answer for myself. Okay, so the navel has much influence on the health of the child in the womb. And I believe that that's why it's mentioned here. The belly, this word differs from, in the original, from other words translated belly. But we think of something like Proverbs 18, verse 8, the words of a talebearer are as wounds that go down into the innermost parts of the belly. So it seems quite evident to me here that in this text, as the bridegroom is praising his bride, he's talking about her inward beauty. Not just the fact that she outwardly is living a very godly life, but the heart is right also. And the king's daughter is all glorious within. Every thought, every word, every deed, it's all glorious. Well, when we examine our own life, we can see that's not true in a certain sense, but it's true in another sense, that Jesus Christ took our sins upon himself. That's what the Bible says. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. And the other part of it is he takes the righteousness of Jesus Christ and gives it to us. So yeah, we're all glorious within. Not to the fullest degree yet, but it's going to happen at the last day. When we approach the marriage altar to be married to Jesus Christ, who's going to appear in all his glory, we're not going to be ashamed. Will be a fitting bride for him. And this is a product of the Holy Spirit. So when we look at some of the Psalms of David, David bases his hope and trust that God is going to deliver him from the enemies on the fact that he has lived a life according to God's will. And he sometimes even invites God to examine his own heart. Well, what one person do we know that's ever lived on this earth that could do this? That could approach the Almighty God who knows all things and say, search my heart. Look at my whole life. I've been perfect. I've perfectly kept your law in thought, word, and deed, all of it. David couldn't say that, but Jesus Christ can. So what we have here is a greater than David. The Old Testament Psalms over and over and over again are the words of Jesus Christ, more than David. David would never say some of the things physically that he writes in his Psalms. But we've mentioned before that Psalm 45 is very parallel to the Song of Solomon. And in Psalm 45, verse 13, talking about the bride of Christ as being the king's daughter, it says, the king's daughter is all glorious within. Perfect heart, perfect motive. And that's what this text is talking about. Peter was a married man, and before he died, even as a fisherman, he didn't especially enjoy writing books. He'd rather be out on the sea casting a net in the water. But he did write two epistles for the good of those who are going to be living after him, among whom we are. And in one of his epistles, he talks about a family situation. And using a physical illustration here to show what's going to happen at the marriage altar at the last day. Looking at the bride here, I'm in 1 Peter chapter 3, opening verses. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. The real translation of that would be, to the bride, be in subjection to your bridegroom. Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. And the order is never reversed. It's never Savior and Lord. It's Lord and Savior. And obey is not a dirty word. We're supposed to obey the gospel. And that's what the bride of Christ does. She's submissive to Jesus Christ. We live for him. He's our Lord. So likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without words, or the word be spoken by the conversation or the way of life of their wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting and hair and wearing of gold and putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart. And these words we're looking at in Song of Solomon look at the heart. And the heart of the bride, what is it like? Let it be the hidden person of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. That's why the Heavenly Father loves the bride so much. And that's why the bridegroom loves his bride so much. She's got that meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Where did she get it? Where did she get the meek and quiet spirit? She got it from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit works through the means of grace, holy baptism, the Lord's Supper, and the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit works this in the bride of Christ. You can read further on into the chapter. I'm not going to do that right now, but rather I'm going to let the Holy Spirit end the sermon by looking at one of the Psalms of David. And this is a psalm that David wrote when he was under great distress. The heading of this psalm is A Psalm of David When Nathan the Prophet Came Unto Him. And this was not a pleasant scene for David. Nathan came to him and said, you know, David, there's a man in your kingdom that had a little lamb. That's all that he had. That's all he had was that little lamb. And he loved that lamb as much as if it were his own child. And there was also a rich man in your kingdom that had hundreds of lambs and sheep, very, very wealthy. And he had a visitor come to him one day. And instead of killing one of his own lambs and feeding the visitor, he went and stole the lamb, the one lamb that that poor man had. And he killed him. And he fed his guest with that. What do you think about that, David? And David said, the man that did this should die. And then Nathan said to David, thou art the man. A Psalm of David When Nathan the Prophet Came Unto Him After He Had Gone Into Bathsheba, Committed Adultery with Bathsheba. And not only that, but then arranged for her husband to be killed in battle to cover up the sin. This was David. This was David. And we're all cut from the same cloth by nature. And the prophet came to David and pointed out the sin. And instead of David getting angry and killing the prophet, like Herod did with John the Baptist when his sin was pointed out, David confessed his sin. I have sinned. You're right, I have sinned. I should die. The prophet said, you're not going to die. Jesus Christ paid the price for your sin. So every one of us as the bride of Christ can relate to Psalm 51. And it is a truth that some of the most precious psalms that we have sprang from a heart that was trembling at the word of God and had sinned. So the words of David, we're going to end the sermon with these words. Psalm 51, part of which we should pray every day. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. So how can adultery and murder be blotted out? It can be blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And wash me with the water of your word and your precious promises. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned. Well, that doesn't sound quite right. He sinned against Bathsheba and he sinned against her husband. Well, but mainly, when you boil it down, every sin is committed against God. And that's what makes it so serious. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David is a member of the body of Christ, and more importantly and more blessedly, he's a member of the bride of Jesus Christ. And this is the way we had our start. I was shapen in iniquity. When my body was being formed in the womb of my mother, I was a sinner. And in sin did my mother conceive me. She was a sinner. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. And that's what's being talked about in the bride here in Song of Solomon 7, verses 2 and 3. The inward parts. Thou desirest truth in the inward parts. It's not the fact that the two guys are out in the field doing the same thing. That's not it. God's looking at the heart. And he wants truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop. You know, hyssop was, it appeared at the cross and the crucifixion, didn't it? Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. So, you know, God has not forgotten yet that Abel was viciously murdered by his brother Cain out in the field. And the Bible says that the blood of Cain is still crying for vengeance and God is listening. But here he says, in David prays, hide thy face from my sins and blot out mine iniquities. And God said, I'll do that. You're covered with the blood of Christ and I'm going to take your sins from the east and I'm going to throw them to the west and I'm never even going to consider them again. The blood of Christ does that. And then the prayer of David, which we should pray every day. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Spirit should be capitalized. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. That's the key. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Well, then what's going to happen? Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. That's a meek and gentle spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. So these are verses that you carry with us your whole life. And then finally, as you near the end of the journey, which is the place where some of us are now, you have this precious promise in Isaiah 46, verses 3 and 4. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, and which are carried from the womb. Even to your old age, I am he. And even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you.